First for the year, and our theme is making a difference, and of some making a difference out of Jude 22. And we just finished a series taking really a cross section of different people in the Bible who made a difference in their age and the way that God had called them and equipped them. And this morning, and for the next really several weeks, we're going to be taking a making a study of the book of 1 Thessalonians. If there was ever a church that made a difference in the New Testament, I believe wholeheartedly that it would have been the church at Thessalonica. Those people is what I'm speaking of. Brick and mortar or the buildings don't make a difference, but what happens in them does. And the people that made up the church at Thessalonica is the ones that we're going to be studying for the next several weeks. And so as we begin this new series, A Church That Makes a Difference, if you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and then if you'll stand with me together for the reading of God's Word, we'll just jump right into this message this morning, a chosen people. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, today to be here, and we're so grateful for our salvation today, and we're so grateful for, Lord, your guiding us to this place. Father, whether we're members, regular attenders, or visitors, today, Lord, I believe with all of my heart that your Holy Spirit has guided us to this point. And so I pray that we would steward this time properly as individuals, Lord, as a church body, for your glory. Help us to be found faithful in that. Lord, I pray that as I open this passage of Scripture that you would help me. Lord, I need it. I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought and of speech. And Lord, that you would just help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit. Lord, I yield myself to you, my members as instruments of righteousness, and I ask that you would just preach through me your message, Lord, that you would be glorified. Lord, for that to happen, I ask that you would also set a watch at my lips, that you would prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit's work or that would offend these dear ones that are here today. But rather, I pray that you'd help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say. And again, I pray that if there is one here today that is not saved, that is, Lord, they're not 100% sure if they died that they'd be in heaven, I pray that today would be the day they would come to Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray that you'll bless our time now in the Word of God. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I personally believe that the best encouragement for this life comes immediately from the Word of God. How many would agree with me this morning? I believe that with all my heart. Within its pages, we read of God's working in the heart of people in different ages, but all for the same purpose. That is, to let other people know that there is a Creator God who made all men and that a personal relationship with Him alone is the only hope for salvation. The Bible declares in Isaiah 43 and verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. The people of whom God makes the greatest difference are those who live with that purpose or His purpose in mind. Now, the city of Thessalonica was originally known as Therma for its hot springs, but about 300 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, the king of Macedon, Cassander, renamed it in honor of the sister of Alexander the Great and became the city that was the capital city of Macedonia. Today, it is known as Salonika and is the second largest city in Greece. You can see it here on our map just to give you an idea of where it is located in the world. The church at Thessalonica was founded on Paul's second missionary journey, as recorded in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. From Philippi, Paul and Silas and his young convert Timothy, who was called to preach, would travel just over 100 miles through cities like Amphipolis and Apollonia, finally arriving here in Thessalonica, where they would minister for some 3 weeks, giving the gospel. And as he would preach, as his manner was, in the synagogue, he would preach. And then he would preach after that to whomever would listen to him. There he would see many people who were of the Jewish religion and tongues saved. But then also, as the Bible records, there would be many devout Greeks that would come to Jesus Christ. And their receiving Christ was received, was demonstrated very enthusiastically. So much so that the response of those who were still unbelievers was also unparalleled, to the point where they caused a big ruckus. The Jewish hierarchy would have none of this preaching in Jesus' name and was not welcoming it. In fact, if you'll take just a moment with me and turn back to the book of Acts in chapter 17, we read of this incident in Scripture. The Bible says in Acts 17, and if you'll notice with me in verse 5, the Bible says, "But the Jews which believed not." So we have to understand that some chose to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, while there was many others that did not choose to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says the Jews in verse 5 that believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Verse 6, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come thither also.'" Now you kind of get an idea of what the starting of the church at Thessalonica was about. The gospel was turning the world upside down, and now you have the apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy preaching, and their city is now set on its ear. Verse 7, "When Jason hath received, and whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." Now, that was the beginning of the church. It was a beginning, of course, out of the gospel of Christ, but it was also a time of peril. It was also a time where the gospel of Jesus Christ was not popular because it was against mankind. It was against Caesar. They would rather be subject to Caesar than subject to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so we find then Paul telling people about Christ, some believing and some not believing, and then Paul immediately being thrust out of the city. This letter then was written by the Apostle Paul around 50 AD, and many would believe that this would be the first epistle that the Apostle Paul would ever pen by inspiration in his hand. One of the reasons for this letter was to encourage these Christians in the things of Christ, especially concerning their salvation from the beginning to the end, which is the rapture. Since the beginning of the year, we have put an emphasis on our individual lives making a difference. We talked about Stephen. We talked about David. We talked about Joshua. We spoke of these men as they individually were making a difference. And as we go through these letters to the Christians of Thessalonica, now it's our desire to turn our attention to the collective difference that individuals make as a church body. That is, as God makes a difference on the individual heart, those collective individuals coming together synergistically making a difference in their community, the foundation of which begins through the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundational characteristic, you could say, of a church, a local church, is that they would have the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that they would be baptized and united to make a difference as born again, as a part of the born-again family of God. We find this in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, really, as the beginning of the church age takes off. They believe this: "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So as you read the New Testament, especially in Acts, you begin to now consider and formulate, what is the apostles' doctrine? Well, the main pillar of the apostles' doctrine would be, of course, the doctrine of salvation, or that of the gospel. That is, that there is only one Savior, that mankind was born a sinner, and that apart from salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for forgiveness of sin, that there is no hope for salvation and an eternity in heaven. These were the fundamentals that these people were believing. And by their trusting in Christ, now they have been birthed into a time when it was not very popular to be a Christian. It was not very popular to name the name of Jesus Christ. Their own family members, especially if they were Jewish, were forsaking them because of their new conversion. And so out of this, what we would call trial, or out of this, what we would call turmoil, this church is birthed. And so Paul then writes back to encourage them. Why? Because he understands that the devil is trying to discourage them from doing everything for the gospel, and he is trying to encourage them so that they would continue to make a difference with the gospel. And so I want you to take your notes out this morning as we begin this series, and I want to show you three rational realities concerning our salvation and why it is that Paul begins this letter this way to these individuals. Now, I want you to think about your own salvation here this morning, and I want you to look at this very basic message about this passage of Scripture and concerning even your salvation experience. First of all, we need to understand that salvation begins with God. Salvation begins with God. Notice what the Bible says in verse 4. He speaks to this. He says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Now, I don't want anybody to freak out this morning. I don't want you to be scared of words like foreknowledge, predestination, and election. Many people have gone the wayside and erred in their doctrine because they fail to understand the simplicity of the gospel. Lord, helping me today, I'd like to try to help you understand that. Now, the entire plan of salvation, you must remember, and I think you have this in your notes, was born in the heart of God long before man was created or the universe formed. God, in his foreknowledge, planned for the salvation of mankind, watch this, and elected, or as the word in the Greek means, chose to bestow his favor on mankind, listen, should they choose to elect to walk away from God's law. Now, prior to creation, God in his foreknowledge and infinite wisdom had already made plans and seen them all the way through the end to provide for the salvation of mankind. Now, you got to remember, at that point, nothing was even created. But in the perfect foreknowledge of God, he made this preparation. Now, that is exactly then what happened. What is that? That is that mankind chose. You see, if I could use the same terminology, in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, watch this, elected to rebel. They chose to go against God's wisdom and become independent of God's grace and presence and plunge the entire human race into a world of sin. That sin brought disappointment. That sin brought disease. That sin brought disaster. And of course, we know the wages of sin eventually even brings death or destruction. And I want you to think about this. What does this tell us here? Well, this reminds us, first of all, that we're all born in sin. Whereas by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Apostle Paul, as he was preaching, certainly had to go back over that because these individuals, especially these devout Greeks who were very much superstitious, were to think that, oh, no, mankind innately is good. There's just a few bad apples in this, you know, this society that we live in. That's just a byproduct of the environment. You know, their parents split up when they were young, and they've had to take medicine because they were a little deficit in attention, and they start to make excuses, and yet Paul comes, and he turns their city like they had the world upside down with this truth. Man needs a Savior because all of man is a sinner. So the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Realizing then that we're all born in sin, then secondly, we learn that we will all die because of sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now again, I'm not saying anything too profound this morning yet, but the reality is, can you imagine these individuals who are now faced with their first truth? I'm a sinner and I'm going to die. Now, most people don't like to talk about that. Most people don't like to talk about the end. They just want to talk about the means to the end. They want to talk about today. They want to talk about immediate gratification. They want to talk about self-justification. They want to do everything they possibly can in their narcissistic body to justify why they do not need a Savior, because after all, I've never killed anybody. I mean, I went to church when it was Easter. I was with my grandmama and my auntie and my bumpa and pappy and all those people, and we did our thing, and we went home and had a good ham, and it was a kosher ham. No, we did all that stuff, and after all, I'm not as bad as someone else, and on you could go with the justification. Here comes the Apostle Paul, and he blows up that theoretical ship with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's the reality. Listen, there's only one real reality, and that's the truth. Everything else is the pretense of Satan that is supported by a society that is blinded from the truth. And so when you look at these passages of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is going back to the beginning for these individuals. Why? Because that's what everything is. He says, I want you to know, you were chosen. Now, salvation begins with God, and we're all born in sin. God decided that he would choose to be favorable or to show grace should mankind choose to rebel. And so they did. And God said, I already have. So the wages of sin is death. Letter three then, God, that's why God sent a Savior. Now follow this very simple lesson, please. Mankind elected. He chose. He voted to sin. I choose to go against the all-wise God of creation, whose plan is absolutely perfect, whose fellowship is absolutely sweet, but I choose to rebel. I do not want to obey God. Okay, so mankind elected to sin, but praise God that God had already elected to show his favor through Jesus Christ. And that's what he did. Notice in your notes. Or actually, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and you'll see this. Ephesians chapter 1. Have we all been chosen or elected? The answer is yes. If you understand what it is, God chose to be favorable to mankind. Now, he gave that grace knowing that his plan was perfect and that we needed a Savior. Now notice Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he hath noticed, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now you can't take that out of the Bible. He chose us. In whom? In Christ. The question then becomes, did God know who was going to be saved? I suppose in the infinite wisdom of God, the answer is yes. And that's okay with me. But I also know that God did not choose some on purpose and create them to go to hell. Okay? He also knew who was not going to choose. Now, because we're not God, guess where that leaves us? We don't know who is and who isn't. We don't know who will choose and who will not choose. Some of you have people in your own family line who have not chosen Christ. But God's already chosen to be gracious to them. He's already delivered them, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already paid for their sins. He's already made preparation for them to make the one decision that matters in every arena of life. So we see this principle that Paul's bringing forth. Notice in your notes in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised when? Before the world began. He promised that there would be eternal life before the world began. Why? Because he was going to give mankind the option to choose the power of will. Notice the next verse in your notes. 2 Timothy chapter 1. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, considering this matter of grace, I want you to understand that it is an amazing thing that God, who was all holy, would be so gracious to us. During the late 1800s, there was an English evangelist named Henry Morehouse who made several trips to America to preach. And on one of those occasions, he was talking through a poor section of the city when he noticed a small boy coming out of a store with a pitcher of milk. Just about that time, the boy slipped and fell, and that pitcher of milk broke, and the milk spilled all over the sidewalk. Well, Mr. Morehouse rushed to the youngster's side and found him unhurt but terrified. And he said, the little boy said, and I quote, "My mama will whip me." And so the preacher suggested that they try to put the pitcher back together. But the pitcher was The pitcher of glass would not stay together, and the boy kept on crying. Finally, Morehouse picked up the youngster and he carried him to a nearby store where the preacher purchased a brand new pitcher. And then he returned to the dairy store and he had the pitcher washed and then filled up with milk. With that done, he carried both the boy and the pitcher to his house. Putting the youngster down in his front porch, the preacher handed him the pitcher and asked, "Now will your mama whip you?" The boy, with a very wide smile and his tear-stained face, said, "Oh, no, sir, because it's a much better pitcher than the one we had before." Did you know what God did for you the day that you got saved? He gave you a life better than the one you had before. Amen. Not because you deserved it, friend, but because of His grace. His unmerited favor that was far before the foundation of the world. He said, "If they choose, I've already chosen. I'm going to die for them. I'm going to make a way that sin could be abolished by the manifestation of the very Son of God who's with me." Praise the Lord for amazing grace. Salvation begins with God. Secondly, salvation involves God's love. Notice again in verse 4, "And look, if you were discouraged and people were slighting you and people were persecuting you and people were trying to get you not to believe, what you would want to know is not only that you are saved and chosen by God, but that you're loved by God." Notice what the Bible says in verse 4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Now, not just loved by the brethren. I mean, look, the fact of the matter is I come here, I get encouraged. Because every once in a while, someone will say, "Pastor, I love you." And every once in a while, someone will say, "Pastor, I'm praying for you." And every once in a while, things like that will be said amongst each other, and that's encouraging. It's always a wonderful blessing to hear that people love you. But far beyond that, to the disgruntled soul or the discouraged soul or the depressed soul that has nobody around, what they want to hear is that God loves them. "Friend, you're chosen by God," he says. "You are loved by the Creator God of the universe." Paul called these Christians beloved not only by him, but by God. Listen, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now, there's two things I want you to remember about God's love. First of all, God's love made Calvary possible. Made Calvary possible. Now, for those of you that perhaps have not grown up in a church like ours, you don't even know what Calvary is. Calvary is that. Calvary is the cross. Calvary is the place, the Bible calls Golgotha, the place of the skull, where Jesus was crucified. You got to remember, God's love made that cross, made Calvary, made Golgotha possible. "For God so loved the world, but God commended his love toward us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Over and over again, we're reminded in Scripture of God's unconditional love. Listen, he loved you before you ever loved him. He loved you in spite of who you are and in spite of what you had become. God says, "My love will never change. My love is just as unconditional and just as limitless to you today as it ever has been, and you can do nothing or not do something to ever change that love." God's love made Calvary possible. Secondly, God's grace made salvation possible. Look, God's love is preeminent. It's impeccable. His grace is what allowed salvation to be possible. His grace was the manifested work of his love. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Every time I speak to someone of the gospel and I talk about salvation, the vast majority of time people believe that they actually have to do something, that there is some element of salvation that they're responsible for. I have to not do certain things. I have to do certain things. I must take communion. I must be baptized. I must give money. I must be in church. I must be a good person in and of myself. And yet the Bible declares it's a gift. And so when I demonstrate that, I normally take out my cell phone or my Bible and I would say to somebody, "Listen, if I were to give you this, what would be the only thing that you have to do to make it yours?" And they always know the answer. They would say, "Well, just take it." And I always say, "Then take it." And then they take it. And then I always say something like this. Now what if I said, now, "Trevor, I'm going to give you this cell phone. It's an iPhone 6 Plus. I'm going to give it to you," and he takes it. And I'm going to say, "Now, just before he takes it, I'm going to hold it back and say, now wait, before this becomes yours, you're going to have to go wash my car. And you're going to have to clean it out for a month. Okay? And I always say this. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that a gift? And they always know the answer. They say no. And I say, you are so smart. I said, then what is that? And they normally say a work. And yet Ephesians in your notes, notice what it says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. No, know the verse. Not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Then not of works, lest any man should boast. Can you imagine if we were all in here and we all got saved our own way? This would be a mess. It would be a mess. Somebody would be like, well, I got saved this way. And you'd tell of your experience. And somebody, it just like a story at Thanksgiving. Well, I got a better story than that. Watch this. I got saved this way. Oh, that's nothing. Watch this. I got saved. And there was this happening and all this. And we'd get bigger and bigger, elaborate. And what would happen? God would get none of the credit. So God said, I made one simple way. It's through my Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. God in his grace gives us, listen, what we do not deserve. And God in his mercy does not give us what we do deserve. And I thought about this morning early when I was praying. And I said, God, I don't deserve to be here. I said, Lord, I do not deserve to have a home in heaven. I don't deserve to have my life written on the palms of your hands. I don't deserve my name to be written in the Lamb's book of life. I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. And I do deserve to be woken up this morning in a lake of fire. Because that's the reality. Hell was never created for mankind. It was created for the liar, Satan. But because man has believed the lie, they will, without trusting Christ, spend an eternity with no hope. Now, can you imagine having no hope? That's why God, in his grace, died. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. That's why he writes, notice in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, watch, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, grace be unto you and peace. Did you know those two things are very important for a Christian? But where does it start? At salvation. The grace that I need every day begins and flows from the cross of Calvary. Is it not humbling when you get something you don't deserve? When somebody bestows a gift several years ago, John Bessie was a member of our church and actually was never a member of our church. They attended very regularly, very faithful, and he got cancer. And he called me one afternoon and he said, Pastor, I want you to come over to our house. I've got something for you. I was hoping it was food. And so, in haste, I ran to my chariot and we fled. And I went over to his house and his name is John, his wife's name was Bessie, and he said, Bessie! I thought, man, that'd be cool to yell that one time. Bessie! He said, Bessie, go get that thing out in the garage I have for Pastor. And I was like, well, it ain't food if it's in the garage unless it's frozen or refrigerated or something. And they brought in a gun case. The gun case, she sat right on my lap. I'm sitting there. John, by the way, is hooked up to a ventilator. Not a ventilator, just an oxygen tube. And I said, John, what's this? He said, open it. I opened it. For some of you who don't know guns, it's not that big of a deal. But it was a Weatherby Vanguard, which is a bolt-action, very high-priced rifle. It's close to about a $3,000 gun. Had never been fired. And he said, I want you to have this. I said, John, I can't take this. He said, no, I want you to have it. I said, John, why? Now, this man at the time was about 75 years, about almost 80 years old. And he said, well, to be honest with you, 5 years ago, he's 80. 5 years ago, four of my buddies and I decided to buy guns. We were going to go deer hunting. And I never got around to it. He says, never been fired. The original shells from the factory are in there, and I want you to have it. I was so humble, I started weeping. Why? Because I didn't deserve that gun. I'd never be able to have that gun if it were not for John Bessie. Did you know that no one will ever have heaven without Jesus Christ? Amen. We're never going to go without him. And we're only going to go not because we deserve it, but because he's so good. Because God is so gracious. He chose to be that good to you. Let me ask you a question. How good have you chosen to be to him? You see, he is encouraging these people by bringing them back to their roots. We see that salvation begins with God, that salvation involves God's love. But thirdly, never forget that salvation also involves our or your faith. It involves that. Notice what it says in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us as of the Lord, having, notice, received the word of God in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, remember what I said earlier, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it does say, for by grace through faith. Now, if the grace comes from God, the faith must be ours. What is faith? Faith is taking God at His word. Faith is believing what God said that He would do. Well, what did God say? God said, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. God said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall not perish. God said, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God says, I want you to understand something. I've been gracious, but you've got to trust me. I have been gracious, and I have chosen to be gracious, but you have to trust me. Paul went to that city, and what did he do? The Bible says that he preached the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, and when that happened, some put their faith in Jesus Christ while others didn't. Remember I said that some believed and some believed not. So we see, first of all, then, faith is stirred by the hearing of the word of God. It says right there in verse 5 and 6, that ye became followers, our gospel came, it came in the power of God, in the Holy Ghost of God, and they received the word. What is that? They trusted in it. They received Christ. They believed. The Bible says the same thing in Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received His word were what? Were baptized. And the same day there were 3,000 that were added unto them. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Watch this. Truth begins to make sense when I start believing it. But I got to start somewhere. So Paul comes. He starts to preach the gospel of Christ. He starts to preach from the Old Testament. I'm sure he would give his own personal salvation testimony, and all of a sudden, watch, it starts making sense. When you got saved, how did you get saved? Just all of a sudden, one minute you weren't saved, the next minute you were? No, it started making sense. What made sense? That God was holy and that you weren't. That you were a sinner and God isn't. That God made a provision and a way for you to have your sins forgiven and you needed it. It all started to come together. It all started to make sense. Why? Because that's what the Word of God does. It stirs faith. It begins to make sense. It reveals sin in the heart and the separation from God and then a need to be saved. That's exactly what happened here. Faith then is stirred by the hearing of the word of God, and that's what it happened to them, as is us. And then secondly, then salvation is decided in the heart. My faith is stirred, and now all of a sudden, I have an inkling. I have a decision to make. I come to the point where I'm either going to put my faith in God or not. Watch this. Cain did the same thing. Cain brought a false sacrifice. He tried to atone for his sin in a different way. And God said, wait a minute. I'm paraphrasing. Don't you understand you have an opportunity, we heard this last week, to make things right now. You could go and you could trust me. You could sacrifice a lamb. Why don't you go do that? Otherwise, Cain, listen, sin lieth at the door. And if you choose to let that sin in, it bringeth forth death. And it's going to lead to destruction. So what has to happen? Every individual, listen carefully, must decide or choose or elect to follow and obey God. Tom Malone said years ago, an old independent Baptist preacher up in Pontiac, Michigan said, election's like this. God voted for you and you decide, you cast the deciding vote. You have to vote, I want God to be my Savior. Or vote no. And how you vote is going to determine your eternity. Now let me ask you a question. How have you voted? The election is not for another year. It can't come quick enough for me, but it's not for another year or so out. And we go in and we do our deal and we get that little sticker. We wear it proudly. I voted. And we look at other people like, oh, you haven't voted. You need to go vote. Have you voted? Am I wearing a sticker? I obviously haven't voted. If you're, we look at people like that. And they cast their vote for the best candidate. Can I encourage you today that if you have never cast a vote for the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's the best candidate for salvation. He's the only candidate for salvation. That's election in a nutshell. God choosing you, now you must choose Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, watch this, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Look up here, friend. It does not say you got to have this knowledge and then come down here, get a wafer, take a sip, jump in the baptistry, join the church, and then thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that. It says believe, trust, put your faith in, cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus in your what?
Heart.
The Bible says believe in thine heart. For watch, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That righteousness is the righteousness of God, the righteousness that's going to get me into heaven. There is none righteous, no, not one. But there is one in heaven that's righteous enough. When I put my faith and trust in him, then I'm believing unto righteousness. And then with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. You see, it involves our faith as it involves God's grace, as it involves all of God. Now, I want you to see very quickly, as you read this passage, salvation always involves the Holy Trinity. I'm not going to fully develop this thought this morning, but I want you to take it by faith because it's here. And I want you to see this. If you look carefully in the passage, this doctrine of the Holy Trinity is brought to bear. Now, I want you to think about this. The doctrine briefly is this: God the Father, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit are equal in attribute and deity. They are equal. So how's that possible? It doesn't matter how it's possible. But I can't really explain it. I could use two or three different illustrations, all of which are still going to be fallible. But those three bear record in heaven, and they are infallible. Amen? They are impeccable. They are all equal in the same in attribute and deity. Now watch. That is the security of my salvation. In not just one, not just two, but in all three. They all three bear record. As secure as the doctrine of immutability of God himself, equally distinct and divine as the Father, Son, and the Spirit, my salvation is that secure. Notice what it says in verse 1. It mentions God the Father. It mentions the Lord Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in the word only, but also in the power and in the what? Holy Ghost. Now we have all three set right here before us in just five measly verses. Now watch this. I want you to get this very simply, and we're going to go right on. Letter A, God the Father chose me. He chose to be gracious. He chose to provide. Listen, the Bible says he, that is Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the world, according to the Bible. God chose to be gracious. He chose to be gracious to anybody, and he chose to be gracious himself. God the Father chose me. Letter B, God the Holy Spirit drew me. I've had many people say, I have no idea why I'm here today, but I'm here. And I always get so excited. I always want to go, I know why you're here. But then they'll be like, I'm going to leave now. You know, some weirdo. That's why I never tell them I'm the pastor, because I can be as weird as I want to be. But watch, how did you get saved? You got saved because God chose to be merciful and gracious. You got saved, watch, because the Holy Spirit of God started to do a work in you and you didn't even know what he was doing. Sometimes it's by some kind of tragedy. Sometimes it's by some kind of difficult circumstance. Sometimes it's God's merciful yet just hand weighing on you, just like the Apostle Paul, and he would say without an audible voice, why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you resisting me? Why don't you just come to me. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice in your notes, John 6:44. Jesus said, no man can come to me, watch, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. John chapter 16, verse 8. When he is come, that is the Holy Spirit, what's he going to do? He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Many times I have spoken to people, whether in this building or in their own home, and I watch the Holy Spirit of God do his reproving work. What is that? They're being drawn. Look, you can't come to Christ. I do not believe that you can be saved and converted without being convicted. How can you be saved if you don't think you need to be saved? If you don't believe you're a sinner, if you don't think that there's any consequence for your sin, you don't need a Savior. But the Holy Spirit, when the gospel starts to make sense, says, hey, I want you to meet somebody. His name's Jesus Christ. He's my equal with God the Father. And it's my job to draw you. It's my job to guide you into all truth. And you need Jesus. Many of you sitting in this room today in the last 6 months went through that process. Some by death, some by some kind of disaster or difficulty. And I sat in your home or I sat in this building in the last 7-8 months. And you said, I need to be saved, Pastor. How did you get there? God chose to be gracious to you and He chose you. He drew you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ saved you. Letter C, God the Son saved you. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus or Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. Jesus said, I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I'm just simply saying, my salvation is secure as the eternal Trinity that we worship, the triune God in heaven. Boy, I don't know if they got it when they read it, but I get it when I read it. When I see what God has done and how He has drawn me, I am so grateful, and I hope that you are as well. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you saved? Did you know that I believe if you're not, then you're here because the Holy Spirit drew you here? I believe that with all my heart. Now, you could argue and say, well, I chose to come. You did. But why did you choose? Well, somebody invited me. Really? Did you think that God may have used that individual to invite you? Well, I don't know about all that. I do. Salvation is the work of the Trinity. Lastly, number 5. Some of you thought I'd never finish. Now, this is the great part. This is the application part, so just hold on for a few minutes. Watch this. Salvation changes a life, friend. That's what genuine salvation does. And that's what he reveals here. The person who claims to be one of God's children, but whose life is not changed, is only fooling himself. Those whom God saves, he changes. This does not mean they are perfect, but they are possessors of a new life that cannot be hidden. Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, what are the evidences then? What are the cardinal characteristics, if you please, of someone who is genuinely born again? Now, some of you may have to think, I wonder if my spouse is really saved. I wonder if my children are really saved. I wonder if my parents are really saved. I wonder if my neighbors are really saved. They may claim to be Christians and they may claim all kinds of things in the name of Christ. But one day, many people are going to stand before the Lord and He's going to say, sorry, I didn't know you. But we did all this in your name. But we went to church. But I did this and I was at this and all this. And He'll say, sorry, you're a worker of iniquity. Depart from me. I don't know your name. I don't have a relationship with you. But according to this passage of Scripture, there's some great evidences that he wants to remind these people that they have been saved. Notice what it says in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Three evidences of Bible salvation quickly. Number one is faith. Is faith. Faith, by the way, always, listen, true faith always leads to works. Did you hear what I said? Works do not save me. Works justify me before men that I am actually saved, according to the book of James. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing for the Lord? Because it says right there, a work of faith. Well, I go to work 9 to 5 and I work hard and I only come to church on Sunday morning every once in a while. Great. If somebody else were to view your life, what would be the evidence that you are working something else by faith? Would they even say that you have faith? Do they even know that you're a Christian by what you do? Notice in your notes, we're not saved by faith plus works, but by a faith that works. If the Thessalonians had continued to worship, listen, their dead idols while professing faith in the living God, it would have proved that they were not among God's children. That's why I tell people, listen, I understand that you were raised in this religion, but I want you to understand that Bible Christianity and this religion have nothing together in common. I'm telling you, in order to be a Bible Christian, you're going to have to forsake the one in order to receive the other. It's right here in the text. In fact, if you'll notice with me, the Bible says, in the verse 9, "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye watch, turned to God." From what? To what? To serve the living and true God. You see, the Bible says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light." What's an evidence? Faith. What kind of faith? A faith that works. A faith that's manifested in a life that people would notice that man or that woman is different. They're doing something with a purpose. There is a cause in their life that is not dictated by Oprah Winfrey or Dr. Phil or this society, but instead from the Word of God. What's another evidence? Well, you guessed it, love. The Bible says a labor of love. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 19, if you turn over there for a minute, that's not there, it's not even a verse. I don't know where that is. Maybe it's 2 Thessalonians 4. Nope, not there either. Oh, that's 10. Don't you hate when that happens? There's not even chapter 4. No, it doesn't matter what that is. Watch this. We serve Christ because we love Him. That's the labor of love. Letter C, hope. Faith, love, and hope. This is waiting for Christ's return. You can read about it in verse 10. It's also there in verse 3. This is the dominant theme of the book. The fact of the matter remains, unsaved people are not eagerly awaiting the Lord's return. They don't want it to come back. You talk to people who have lived to be 90 or some years old, this life is all that they have. But for the Christian, this life is not all that we have. This is only a part. This is just a stopover. This is our proving ground. This is our preparation ground. This is where we have the privilege to serve the God that was gracious and chose us. God says, I want you to see this. They had faith, hope, and love. And every man, listen, that hath this hope in him purify himself. Faith, hope, and love are evidences of salvation. They are the spiritual qualities that are bound together and can come only from God. One problem today is that the presence in the church family of unbelievers whose names are on the church roll, but they're not in the Lamb's Book of Life. People that are fooling themselves. Listen, every church member this morning, I'm challenging you to examine your heart for the witness of the Spirit of God that you are His. And only at that point could we ever hope to make a difference. Look, I hope and pray that everybody on this church roll is saved, but I don't know that. But the Spirit of God can guide you into that. See, Pastor, are you trying to get us to doubt our salvation? No, I'd like to think I'm trying to let you be sure of your salvation. I don't want anybody to doubt it, but friend, if there's a doubt, then you better settle that doubt. Look, only can we give the gift of the gospel if we've received it. Now, the question is, have you received it? God says, my church is made up of chosen people, those whom I've chose and those who have chosen me. Those who have said, I'm going to put my faith in the eternal plan of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And I want to be a part of a church that makes a difference. I wonder this morning if you're saved. I wonder if you've ever come to the point of salvation where you knew you needed to trust Christ and you bowed your head, confessed before God that you needed to be saved, and by taking His promise, you trusted Him and you know you're on your way to heaven. If not, then why don't you let today be the day? We'll say, well, I'm doubting right now. If I go up there, some people are going to think, well, it's going to be shameful. They all think that I'm saved. Is eternity worth the shame? Would you rather die and be separated with no hope rather than putting your faith in an emotion that you had when you attended some charismatic church? Would you rather put your faith and hope in a false system, or would you rather put all of your faith and hope in the God that died for you? You see, you need to cast a vote today. You need to come to the decision. I need to be saved, or I am saved. Now, do these evidences of faith, hope, and love manifest themselves in my life to the point where people go, hey, that person is a Christian. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for this day. I pray that this morning, if there's somebody here that is not